Well, good morning. This is an audio recording. We had some technical glitches with our live streaming and video yesterday. So I am recording an audio version of the sermon for you. And we are in the book of Ephesians. We have entitled the series, Becoming Who You Are. God has already given you so much in your benefit package, we can call it. And what we need to do is transfer it over from the theory of and knowledge of understanding what God has done for us and apply it to our everyday lives. And so we are saints, we are chosen, we are powerful. So many things, 20 plus things that are mentioned even in the beginning of Ephesians, let alone the rest of Scripture, that are all part of our benefit package. And we need to live out that we are saints, that we're holy, that we're set apart, and let that be something when we feel guilty, when we feel self-condemning, that we remind ourselves that we are a saint before God in God's eyes. We are chosen. We are that privileged. We are that significant to God that He chose us. We are powerful. We're not victims in life, but we are actually more than conquerors, as Scripture says. And we can take it from knowledge into our everyday life. And so that's one of the ways that God has provided for us. Another way He has provided for us is that He doesn't just let us kind of fend for ourselves in trying to apply these things to our practical, everyday, experiential lives, but He actually works in and through us to live these things out. And we talked a number of weeks ago about how God comes along, and as we put up our sail of willingness and practicing the spiritual disciplines of applying these things to our lives, that God, the Holy Spirit, blows into that sail and actually takes us further along in the Christian life. So there's another way that He works in our lives. Well, today we're going to be talking about yet another way that God works in our lives, and that is without leaving us to fend for ourselves, He surrounds us with a family and support to live the Christian life. And so that's going to be the topic of today as we look at Ephesians 4:11-16. And the need for a family can be thought of in this way. I want you to think of a 25-year-old, and he goes to a trainer, and he says to that trainer, I want to train for what I have coming up. And in the first scenario, we have him saying to the trainer, I want to train to be able to go to my mailbox and get my mail. Well, the trainer would look at him and say, you know, I do not understand why in the world you want, you know, training to go to your mailbox. It's ridiculous. And so many times we think of the Christian life and being surrounded by a family when all we really have set our sights on is just attending church and having God in our back pocket as we kind of pull Him out for different needs of the moment. There's really not a lot of support and training that's needed for that. Well, let me give you scenario number two. This 25-year-old goes to a trainer and he says to the trainer, you know, I would like to run a half marathon. And the trainer would get it and say, you know, this is a pretty intense thing to go from really not running to running a half marathon, and this is what you're going to need. And he can give us advice on, or give that 25-year-old advice on the type of training that he would need to get to the half marathon. You see, the ambition determines the training. And so with the half marathon, you know, that young man, that 25-year-old needs advice and he needs a trainer. And he's best accommodated by a group of runners to surround him and encourage him. And a group that is all kind of training for this half marathon themselves. He needs the proper footwear. He needs the proper diet. All those things go into training for a half marathon because that is a severe undertaking. It's much more than just going to the mailbox. And so it's the same thing, very similar with the Christian life. If you want God's vision for your life, you're going all out. You're going to be running that half marathon, in a sense, for God and with God. And you want his vision for your life. You want to become more like Jesus. You want to be not ensnared by the schemes of Satan. Then you need proper training. And part of that training is being surrounded by a group of people who also love Jesus, and you get your support and your encouragement and advice for living that radical Christian life through what's called the body of Christ or the church. And so what we're going to do today is pull out four insights into your family, your support system that surrounds you, as they support you to live the Christian life. And again, that's going to be in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And there's going to be four principles, and here is the first one. You are not alone. You are not alone. You see, in reality TV shows, the show Survivor Man, or Man versus Wild with Bear Grylls, you know, that makes for great reality TV shows, as these guys are out in the wilderness, out into these remote areas, all by themselves, seeking to survive. Makes for great reality TV show. It doesn't make for a good Christian life. You see, you are meant to be surrounded by the church, to be surrounded by the support system that helps to encourage you and advise you and cheer you on to live the Christian life. And so, if you look at God's track record, he has provided and continues to provide to this day. And so as we're looking in Ephesians, he's provided this benefit package. He's provided that he actually moves you along in living the Christian life. He has surrounded you with a family. And there's so many examples of God in Scripture as the great provider. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve fell, we see that he gave the promise in Genesis 3:15, saying, you blew it, you fell, but I'm not going to leave you without provision. And he provides a future glimpse of the Messiah who would come and die for the sins of Adam and Eve, die for the sins of the world. We see Israel in the wilderness. God provided for them with manna and water. We see the provision of Jesus walking planet Earth and eventually dying for our sins, that great provision. And then as Jesus ascends and he goes up into heaven, God sends the Holy Spirit then to reside not only with us, but in us, constantly providing. And he says in our benefit package, you know, you lack power, you got power. In our benefit package, you lack assurance, you have assurance. Do you feel insignificant? Well, you are adopted by God himself. You are exceedingly significant to God. And so what God equips, what God calls you to do, he equips you for. What God calls you to do, he equips you for. He is the great provider. So you are not alone, and in living the Christian life, he has provided for you to have a family. So you lack a support system, you have support all around you in the local body of Christ. You see, you weren't meant to struggle on your own, but God provides believers around us who are part of what we call a public faith of being the body of Christ, of being the building of Christ, of being the bride of Christ. All three of these metaphors show the interconnectedness of the church. And so you need the church. And so it says in verse 11 of chapter 4, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And then it goes on to say, but apostles and prophets were the first ones in the New Testament who came on the scene to lay the foundation of the church. And then Ephesians 2:20 says that they were now built over. Apostles and prophets were an office that held for a while in the formative years of the Christian faith. But now Ephesians 2:20 says that they were built over by evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And so what you have in the local body of Christ is, once again, you're not left to fend for yourself, but you have those who are in authority over you. Now, we struggle with that in the in certain areas of the world. In the United States, we certainly struggle with authority. But God has given people in this office now of evangelist and pastor teacher who are in authority over the church to guide her, to protect her, to feed her. And so you are not left alone to fend for yourself, and one of the ways is authority. Another way is that you are surrounded by people who have supernatural spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church. And so as we look at these offices, these are also spiritual gifts. Apostles is also the apostolic gift of one who is sent. Prophets is also the gift of prophecy, which is speaking forth truth, especially biblical truth, especially to current events of the day. Evangelist is an office, but it's also a spiritual gift where someone has the supernatural ability to build bridges to those who do not know Christ. And pastors, the gift of shepherding, the Greek word poimen, is the ability to care for a certain segment of the body of Christ. And finally, teachers is the ability to categorize and then set forth the truth of the Word of God. And so you are surrounded by people who have spiritual gifts that are supernatural abilities to build you up as well as build up the rest of the body of Christ. And here's the thing, you, if you name the name of Christ, have a spiritual gift that you are supposed to use. Chuck Swindoll, defines a spiritual gift as a God-given ability or skill that enables a believer to perform a specific function in the body of Christ with effectiveness and ease. You see, we're surrounded with natural abilities all around us. You know, someone has the ability to swing a hammer and to construct a house. That is a natural ability. Someone has a gift for quilting or sewing. Someone has the gift for the ability to cook. These are natural abilities. Spiritual gifts are on a whole new level. They're the gifts of service and teaching and hospitality, where God comes alongside those gifts, and as we use them, He uses them in an amazing way. Well, in the New Testament, we can trace 16 or more spiritual gifts. And I can think of these gifts in my experience of people having these gifts, but then the supernatural ability to use these gifts and build up the church. I can think of Jim, who had the gift of exhortation. And Jim with the gift of exhortation, when you would talk with Jim, you would leave encouraged, the gift of encouragement. And you would just feel better about yourself and about your life. He used a spiritual gift. John, with the gift of faith. And I remember being in many meetings with John, and he would just exercise this gift of faith and saying, you know, we've been talking about this for a long time. I think we just need to believe God in this. And there's the mountain. Let's take it. Greg, with the gift of evangelism. I remember a story of him being a football coach, and he circled up all these other coaches, and in the middle of this kind of circle of coaches, actually presented the gospel kind of by drawing it out, the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. He had the gift of evangelism. Terry had the gift of hospitality, just could use it in a supernatural way to welcome people, but also welcome people into her home. And so spiritual gifts are used for building up the body of Christ and are used for building up your body. You as a person also are supposed to be built up by these spiritual gifts. And so God surrounds you with authority, with people with spiritual gifts, with support. And so you are not left alone. You are not alone. The second point is this: you are called to move. You are called to move. There is a movie called Brewster's Millions. And in that movie, this is a remake from the 80s with Richard Pryor. In that movie, the key character named Montgomery Brewster is supposed to spend $30 million in 1 month in order to inherit $300 million. He's supposed to just totally squander and waste $30 million. The key is that other people are not allowed to know that he has to get rid of this money. And so what happens is partway through the movie, Montgomery Brewster finds out in his horror that this team around him has not only not lost money for him, but they have actually gained money for him. And that's the opposite of what he wants to do, because he wants to get rid of $30 million in order to inherit $300 million. And I can remember one scene that he goes into a panic and he understands what has just happened. And he says, you know what, go out and start working again. We're in the business of being in business. In other words, he wanted them to go out and take on these kind of schemes and undertakings that would lose him money. And he says to the people around him, we're in the business of being in business. And so many times churches can be in the business of being in business. They just kind of function. They just kind of have preaching and they kind of have offering and they kind of get together, but they're really not progressing. And the church is called to move. The church is called to move. And so you are not supposed to stay the same. The church is not supposed to stay the same. In verse 12, we see it saying, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. This has movement. This has built-in progression. And so you think in construction. I say to you, okay, you have now received the tools. Now use the tools. And I want to see a house rise from its foundation. In the church, we see the same progression. We see the equipping, or you have received the tools. We see for the work of service, use those tools. And then for the building up of the body of Christ, we want to see the body of Christ, metaphorically speaking, rising from its foundation. And so the service and the building up, using the equipping, the equipment that God has given us, should be the norm in the church. It should be that the church is always, always, always in motion. Well, the third point is this. You are called to more. You are called to more. So you look at your life right now, and you think of it 10 years ago. There is hopefully been more in your life. There's been a progression in your life, that you have grown in Christ from 10 years ago, from 5 years ago, from a year ago, from a month ago, that progressively you are more and more like Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, in support of this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And so one of the things that we're called to, which is so hard, is to unify with other believers. You see, the Holy Spirit has already united us. That's already, in a sense, past tense. He has spiritually united us. Then he continues to unite us in real experience. And we need to say, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit has united us already. I need to live into this. And so I am called to more. And part of that more is to unite with the body of Christ. And it says, don't just unite around anything, but it's very specific here that says the unity of the faith. That's a technical term that actually means the faith, the essential teachings of the Christian life. And so as believers, we're to unite around the essential teachings of the Word of God. Now, there's lots of room, and there are a number of people who have views on different things in Scripture. But one of the things that we're supposed to do is unite around essential beliefs. And some of those essential beliefs that we unite around are such things as the Trinity. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equally God, the same person, one God. There's the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. There's the virgin birth. There's the full payment of Christ's death for our sins. There's the bodily resurrection of Christ. There's the future return of Jesus Christ. There's salvation by grace alone without works. And there's the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. All these are essential beliefs. And as we look at unity of the faith is these essential beliefs that we are to unite around. And then we're supposed to move on to and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so it's very targeted here that we're supposed to grow in our knowledge, both cognitively and experientially, in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that as you have conflicting beliefs around us, as you have cults and false belief systems, they so many times mess with Jesus's identity, saying that he wasn't God, that he was created, that he was just a good teacher. And so as we grow, as we're called to more, we're to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we're to grow to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so you are to grow up from being a spiritual child into more, into being a mature man or woman. I can remember playing a game with my kids, but our youngest I used to play this game with, and it was called Where's Lissy? And my daughter, she would be maybe 5 years old, and she would sit behind me on a recliner. And I would say, "Where's Lissy?" And I'd look off to the right, and I would say, "Is she over there?" "No." "Is she off to the left?" And I would say, "No." "Is she up there?" And I would look up, and I would say, "You know, is she up there?" And I'd say, "No." And then I would say, "Where's Lissy?" And then she would grab hold of my face and kind of turn it towards her, and she would say, "Here I am," and we would laugh and we would giggle. Well, can you imagine going into a staff meeting at work and doing that with the director of marketing, saying, "Where's Carl? Is he over there?" "No, is he?" And you get the point that this would be absolutely ridiculous, because there is a well-accepted expectation of maturity, that as a human in real time grows up, they grow out of these childish things and into maturity. And spiritually speaking, we are to grow out of the childish things and into spiritual maturity. And maturity is the goal, and that maturity looks very much like Jesus Christ every day. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so as we grow in maturity, we look more and more like Jesus Christ. We become more and more loving. We become more and more holy. We become more and more sacrificial. We know more and more the knowledge of, we have more and more the knowledge of Scripture. And that's just part of the picture of what it means to grow up, but to grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And so is this maturity, as we talk about our public faith, is it something that the church is responsible for? And we say a resounding yes. And then you say, well, is it something that I personally am responsible for? And we say a resounding yes. And we say, well, how can it be both? Well, it is both. As you go into and fellowship and interact and are encouraged and are held accountable by the body of Christ, that is part of your growth. But that's not supposed to be your only growth. You're supposed to go out from the church and in your quiet time and in your family time to pray and to seek God and to know his word and build yourself up in the faith. And so I grow with the church, but I also grow in my walk with Christ. But again, the goal is that I am called to more, and that more is to be more and more unified with the body of Christ. That more and more is to grow in my knowledge of the Son of God, and that more and more is supposed to be growing to a mature man, out of being a spiritual child and into a mature man. The fourth principle and final principle is this: you are safe. You are safe. And there's a caveat, if. You are safe if. In other words, you are safe living the Christian life. You are safe from falling. You are safe from the attacks of Satan if. It's not just a free-for-all where you can say, you know, I trusted in Christ, now I can live any way that I want to. But it is a public faith where you lock in with the body of Christ. You're safe if you stay within the body of Christ. You are safe if you stay within the protection of God, the Holy Spirit, God's work, or God's word, within the spiritual protection of church leaders who will instruct you and guide you and protect you. And so, because 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And so this is not just for unbelievers. This is also for believers too, that we can actually live in such a way against God that Satan gains a foothold in our lives and can wreak havoc in our lives. But the good news is you are safe if you will only come under the protection that God has provided. Especially in this context here, protection that God has provided is in his family. There's strength in numbers. There is strength in those who you are part of and surround you, and you surround others in this mutually supportive relationship to build each other up and help protect each other from the schemes of the enemy. And it says in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, "As a result, we are no longer to be children." And you say, as a result of what? And you say, well, as a result of you are not alone. As a result of you are surrounded by mature believers and believers using their spiritual gifts. And as a result of you being called to move, moving to equip and build up the church. And you are called to more, as a result of you being called to more, that we are to progressively more and more mature in Christ. As a result of all these things, but especially in this context of being in the body of Christ, the church, in this supportive role, we're no longer to be children. It says, no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. And so as a result, we're supposed to no longer be children. You see, children are wonderful. They're filled with wonder at the world. They're a lot of fun. They're fun to play with. But they also can be what we call gullible. And we know the stories of the sadness of children who are lured away or are lied to, and horrible things happen to them. Well, we're not supposed to be children. We're supposed to be adults. We're supposed to be mature adults. I can remember being at Long Beach Island, New Jersey, with my family, and my wife, Julie, was taking care of our two children. We didn't have our third child yet, but we had two young children. My son, Ryan, was maybe 3 years old, 2 years old. And we were on the beach, and my wife, Julie, who was keeping a close eye on the kids, said, "I have to run back to the house. Give me, she was going to take about 20 minutes and then come back to the beach and be with everybody." And she said, "Keep an eye on Ryan." I think she had our daughter, Amanda, with her. And so, okay, I got this. And so she leaves, goes back to the house, and then she comes back to the beach. And she says, "Rob, where is Ryan?" And here I had been so consumed in my reading materials and looking at the beautiful surf that I had actually forgotten about keeping an eye on my son. And in a panic, we went running up the beach, and there he was, intermingling with all sorts of people, kind of 2 years old, 3 years old, in his innocence, not realizing the danger that he was in. Well, a number of years later, Ryan was now 18 years old, and we were at Gulf Shores, Alabama, and we had a condo that overlooked the beach. And we're at the beach, and we're doing what you do at the beach, and Ryan said, "I'm going to go back to the room." Well, we didn't question that. We didn't say, "Well, I need to walk with you," or "be careful," or whatever, because he was now legally an adult. He was 18 years old. He was mature. He was able to discern the deception of people trying to lure him away or lie to him or whatever. And so he just went back to the room by himself. There's a difference between a child and an adult in how gullible they are, in how they will believe lies or not believe lies. And so we're called to no longer be children. And why is that? Well, there's danger. If you are not mature, there's danger that you're going to get tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, you can get off track unless you are mature in Christ, that you can be lied to and you can start chasing after false beliefs and a false lifestyle. So we are to be resistant by these waves and this wind of the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. These are three different words. Trickery actually means loaded dice. Someone who will actually have dice that's been tampered with so that when there was games of money and games of chance, someone would roll the dice and the dice would roll the way that the dealer or the person who was running the game wanted it to. And so loaded dice, the trickery. Craftiness is dressing up lies to look like truth, and scheming is actually systematic deception. And so we are, as mature adults, supposed to be grown up so that we are not tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and we need to be careful that we're not susceptible to the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's many Christians who have gotten off track because they have not fully grown up, and they've gone out of the support of the church many times and have gotten their lives messed up and off track because of not growing up. So deception is out there, and you need to be careful of it. I don't know if you've ever had that knock on your door and had that cult that dresses themselves up like Christians, and they'll actually say, "We are Christians," and they'll actually name the name of Christ. And they will give you literature, and it's got a picture of this wonderful family on the front of it. And they say, "We're all about family. We're all about developing families." And you hear Christian, you hear Jesus, you hear wonderful family, and you say, "Man, I'd like to be a part of that." But as you drill down with these people at your door, you find out that they actually deny the deity of Christ. They deny that Jesus was and is God. You find out that they believe that you need to work for your salvation. You find out that they believe that you need to have allegiance to their organization. And all of a sudden, this innocent-looking cult actually turns out to be deception. There's a pastor of a church, very large church in California, who I would say this church is of about 11,000 people. And they have a worship movement that is huge, especially in that I know of in the United States. And it is, they have many, many popular songs that are out there and churches use them. But not many people realize that this pastor of this church actually denies that when Jesus came to planet Earth, that he was not God. He says that Jesus was not God. He denies the deity of Jesus Christ as he walked planet Earth. Very deceptive, very dangerous. It's very deceptive to get pulled away into politics, where politics rises up above the message of Jesus Christ, or conspiracy theories. There's a belief system, a very well-known denomination, that believes that you need to go back and keep the Old Testament law. And so in real time, there is a lot of deception out there. And that is the reason why you and I need to move away from being children and grow into mature adults, so that we can see the deception. We know the Word of God well enough. We're locked in with other believers well enough so that we can see the deception out there, and we're not tossed around by by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 15, we're going to finish this up. It says, "But speaking the truth in love." And sometimes as we see other people, or other people see us getting off track, they need to speak truth to us. And they say, "You know, I see something happening in your life, or I hear something happening in your beliefs, and I just want to tell you, I think you're getting off track." And that hurts. It hurts. It's like setting a bone. You know, there's pain involved in that. But it is speaking the truth in love, where people say to us, I think you're getting off track. And the body of Christ does what it does well, which is holds people accountable and checks in on them and protects them. And so we speak the truth in love to each other. We are to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even the body of Christ. And so grow up, you have this analogy that Paul uses over and over again, the analogy of human growth related to spiritual growth. In verse 13, he says, you're supposed to be a mature man. In verse 14, he says, you're supposed to not be children. And here, he says, you are supposed to grow up. And so it is constantly this thought of, in human metaphor, saying going from being a child into mature adult. And then in the spiritual metaphor, we are supposed to go from being spiritual children who don't know a lot about Scripture, who wander off by themselves, to ones who are locked in with the body of Christ and know Scripture and can distinguish truth from error. And finally, it closes out in verse 16 of our time together, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And that is just one of the metaphors that Paul uses for the church. And we are not supposed to be that, this gets a little graphic here, we're not supposed to be that arm or leg that gets severed away from the body of Christ and will obviously, clearly die without the nourishment of the body of Christ. So we are supposed to be part of the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is functioning properly, you are fed, you are led, you are protected. And then as you are part of the body of Christ, you then help to feed, lead, and protect others. It's this mutually supportive role that the body of Christ has. So you are not alone. You have the body of Christ. You're called to move. The body of Christ is not called to stay the same, but it's called to move. You are called to more. What you were a year ago, you are called to be more and more and closer and more aligned with Jesus Christ. And you are safe if you'll simply be part of the body of Christ, get to know the Word of God, fellowship with other believers, use your spiritual gifts, draw close to God and to His Word. You are safe. There's not danger for you if you'll only do those things. You're not alone. You're called to move. You're called to more. You are safe, if. So I hope you enjoyed our time together. Apply these things to heart. God has done this for you. God continues to provide for you to live the Christian life. Take care. Have a great day.